might respond to you in glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're going to be in Mark 7:31. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on 8:43. And we continue to observe how Mark has assembled these events of the Apostle Peter's in particular order, in order to communicate a message to us. Pastor Cam has been talking about that through these chapters of Mark, and here we are at 7:31, and we'll go through 8:26 today. And there are four events that take place in that text. And I have identified these as Mark painting us a portrait of Christ in each of these events. In the first event, he paints us the portrait of a Jesus who knows what we need. And you'll see what I mean by that. In the second, he paints us this portrait of Jesus compassionate towards his people. Another is Jesus is a patient teacher. And finally, Jesus grows us in our faith. So let's take a look at these stories. Now, last week, Pastor Cam finished with the event of the Syrophoenician woman. And we learned there that her reaction was opposite to the Pharisees. The Pharisees operated on their tradition rejecting Christ. The Syrophoenician woman rejected the tradition and accepted Christ and followed him. But what's important to us this morning is, and the connector, is that this all occurred in the region of Tyre and Sidon. So as we pick up in chapter 7, verse 31, we see that it connects right here. Verse 31, then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hands on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them not to tell anyone. But more, he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all these things well. And he makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. What catches our attention here is really the method of the healing, right? Because we've seen across the text that Jesus has, he is healed with the word. Just speaking a word, he is healed. He is healed without a word. We've seen him heal as he approached. We've seen him heal as people approached him. And here we have this really, truly unique method of the way he healed. And of course, the quite obvious question is, well, why? And the number one reason that we can take pretty quickly is that he wants us to understand it's not the method of the healing that's important. It's the power. It is the power of God to do the healing. And so he doesn't land where, you know, we in our interpretation of Scripture would say, okay, so in order to do this, we need to run around and put our fingers in everybody's ear. We can heal by putting our fingers. And you know, we're apt to do such things, right? And Jesus is making it clear to us it's not the method, but it is the power. The other thing that we see in this text is Jesus knows exactly what this man needs. So he is deaf and he has a speech impediment. Can you imagine what life would be like for him in this time? It would be awful. And he would be anxious, hard to understand, hard to communicate, to be deaf and not be able to hear. Helen Keller, who was deaf, she's pretty famous. You look her up. She's a pretty famous blind and deaf person, and it was her perspective that if she could choose one, certainly she would rather be blind and hear. in order to be able to communicate well. And so this is a person who has great difficulty. And his friends bring him to Jesus, and Jesus' response is to remove him from the crowd and to take him to a place that's private. Well, he immediately has lowered this man's anxiety. He wouldn't want to be the centerpiece. So Jesus has walked him away from the crowd, has brought him into a private place. And he walks through this strange process of bringing him healing by sticking his fingers in his ears. He spits on his fingers and grabs his tongue. And then he sighs and looks up and says, "Be opened." And it was. So what did Jesus just do here? He spoke to this deaf person that had a speech impediment with sign language. He said, "I'm going to heal your ears. And I'm going to open your tongue. I'm so sorry that sin has ravaged you in the world. But I want you to know it is God who's doing the healing." And so he is talking to him and he is sharing that God is the one who's opening his tongue. God is the one who's giving him his hearing back. And he does it in a way to go exactly what the person needs. And oh, brothers and sisters, Jesus still does that for you and I. He knows exactly what we need. If we're in the deepest valley, in the deepest pain we can imagine, he is right there. And he knows what we need in the midst of it. If we're on the highest mountain with the greatest victory, he knows what we need. He knows exactly what we need, and he journeys with us through all of these things. Whether we are in this deep valley or whether we're in the highest hill, Jesus' right hand is upon us. Jesus' right hand holds us. Jesus' right hand encourages us. The Spirit of God in us shapes us and moves us and speaks to us. It knows exactly what we need. There's another interesting aspect about this portrait that he's painting for us about this Jesus who meets our every need. You know how an artist can paint a beautiful portrait, but inside the portrait, there's a hidden face or a hidden object or a hidden thing for us to find. I love doing those things. Right, you look at a picture and somebody says, "Well, there's 10 things in here." And you start looking through this picture, finding these hidden objects. Mark has done something like that here for us. Because there's a word that's being used here in this text where Jesus is talking about the speech impediment. The word that's used for the speech impediment. It's a very interesting word. Magillion. So it is a word that is only used here in the New Testament, and it's only used one time in the Old Testament. Now think about that. So this is the only place this word is used to describe the speech impediment. In Isaiah 35, 5 and 6, it reads, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute," same word, "shall sing for joy, and for the waters break forth in the wilderness and the streams in the desert." Magillion, same word. In this very subtle painting that Mark is painting for us, there's this subtle message that this Jesus that healed this man is the same person that Isaiah the prophet was talking about 750 years ago. And it's one of those subtle hidden pictures that we get to see when Mark says to us, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And what beautiful interaction that is for us. The second picture he paints for us begins in Mark chapter 8:1. This is a picture of a compassionate God towards his people. So let's take a look at chapter 8, verse 1. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd, because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away." And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" And he asked them, "Well, how many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away and immediately got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmathua. Here we see a God who takes compassion on his people. And now this word for compassion is not a light word. It carries weight. When we look at the word and we look at it at its depth, it's a word that talks about, it moves Jesus to the seat of his affections. When he looks across this people, he was moved to the full seat of his affection. And it demands a response. It's a compassion that requires a response. And he does. He has been blessing this people with the truth for 3 days. I was thinking about what your response might be if we set up and started preaching and preached for 3 days, when we often can barely get an hour in, right? I'm not suggesting that we preach for 3 days, but I am suggesting the people were anxious to hear from the Lord, and they desired and they hungered. And they sat for 3 days listening to him, because they were hungry. And it's a challenge for us sometime to maintain the hunger, the need, the desire to hear, to love, to endure. He is a God who takes compassion on his people. I want to make sure also that there are many across time that have tried to articulate that the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6 and the feeding of the 4,000 here in chapter 8 were a combined one event type of thing that over the years have been kind of merged together. No, they were not one event. They were two events, and we'll see here in a minute, Jesus himself tells us they were two events, and there are a lot of things when you compare these two events side by side that tell us they are two specific healing of the multitudes, and we'll see Jesus himself tell us that here in a moment. As he paints this portrait of a compassionate God, I want us to also see another level of meaning here. Because when we look across the scripture, and I only brought 3 with me, but there is page after page after page of scripture that defines God as a compassionate God. The first example I brought with me is 2 Corinthians 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." The next one I have before us is Psalm 116:5. It says, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate." And then the final one that I brought was James 5. And as I said, there are many. James 5:11 says, "We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." Again, Mark is painting in this subtle picture of Jesus and his compassion towards the people that Jesus is our compassionate God. And what a comfort that is for you and I, is that we serve a God of compassion and mercy and love, and that he's always with us, and that he never forsakes us, and he's guiding us and teaching us, and he convicts us with the Spirit in us. What an encouragement this is. It says in the text that they immediately get in a boat, and they go to Dalmathua, where they encounter the Pharisees. So this is an interesting text here. He says in verse 11, And the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left, you know, and got in the boat again and went to the other side. Jesus encountered these. And in verse 12, it says, and he sighed deeply because the Pharisees wanted a test. Have the Pharisees not seen him feed the 5,000? Have the Pharisees not seen him just feed 4,000? Have the Pharisees not seen him heal this deaf man with a speech impediment? And all of the other events that have occurred? Jesus sighed deeply at these Pharisees, knowing that their blindness was destroying them. And there would be no sign given. There is no sign for these who are blind that would open their eyes. Only faith. Only faith in Jesus Christ would change the heart of the blind. No miraculous sign will do that. No miraculous. And he knows that. And he sighs for their soul as he has this encounter. Jesus is a compassionate God. And it leads us into verse 14, where we see him as a patient teacher. Beginning in verse 14, it writes, now they had forgotten to bring bread. Now this is, they're in the boat, right? So they, in verse 13, they had gotten back in the boat. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus was aware of this, and he said, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, this is where the distinction comes from the two feedings, right? Because Jesus says, when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full were left? And they said 12. And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said 7. And he said to them, do you not understand? Growing up on a farm, one of the aspirations of every young man on the farm is to run the equipment like all the other men. It was kind of a mark of manhood, right? To get to drive the tractor. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You bet. And so here I am about 10 years old, and we're getting up, and my grandfather says, you know, we're going to go down to the bottom today, and we hook up the Case tractor to the disc, and we head off to the bottom. We stop, and he has a conversation with me, and then he gets on the tractor, and he makes one loop around the field, right, down the outside edge. The field had been disc a few times, but it had hardened up. So he went down the outside edge, came up the middle. And then he got off and had this conversation with me and said, now I want you to go disc that field. And this is the first time this 10-year-old had ever gotten a disc by myself. This is it, right? And so, I think about getting on this tractor, and I jump on the tractor, and I've been watching our men on the farms disc my whole life. And my whole life, you would take a field down the edge, up the middle, then you would go on the inside of this one, on the outside of this one, on the inside and on the outside, and eventually you get the whole field. Well, that's what I did, right? Well, the first round, when I came back, what I saw was my grandfather standing there at the edge of where I disced, and I could tell from a distance that from his body language there was a problem. And as I got closer, I could tell from the blood-red face that there was a real problem. And when he said, "Turn it off," I was just done for. And he proceeded for about 15 minutes to tell me, "Don't you understand? Don't you listen? You didn't hear a word I said," and on and on and on of all the things he explained to me. And I didn't hear any of it. All I cared about was discing the field. And what happened is he had planted corn in this little field right beside the tobacco, and it was only about an inch and a half tall. And I didn't see any of it. And so I go down the inside and come up the outside, and he stops me and says, "You have just destroyed three rows of my corn." And I listened to 15 minutes of ranting and raving, and "Get back on that tractor and get that field just like I asked you to." And I do. I make a round. When I come back, there he stands again. Oh, my goodness. What could it be now? Well, he started counting and realized I got six instead of three. He said, "You destroyed the work that we've done. This is food off of our table, and you've destroyed it. You didn't hear nothing I told you. You were so self-consumed." Well, I was just 10. Come on. This is what's happening to the Pharisee. This is what's happening to his disciples in the boat. Right? They've only been with Jesus about 2 years. They're babies. They don't have the whole picture. Even though they have, you know, it's easy for us to take the disciples and say, "Oh my gosh, they've watched him feed 5,000. They watched him heal. They watched him raise the dead. They watched him calm the storm. They watched him do all of these things," but they don't get it. Well, I can tell you, I accepted Christ at 32. When I was 34, I didn't get it either. Because they only had part of the picture. And they were struggling with the physical, and Jesus is talking about the spiritual. And Jesus has the whole picture. And they're just struggling inside. And what I want to say to us is Jesus is a patient teacher. Oh, how I wish I could hear the tone in Jesus' voice as he talks to his disciples in the boat. You heard the tone that I put in the discussion, but I don't know if that was Jesus' tone. I'm only relating a little bit of what my tone my grandfather's was. There's a few things I can say for sure out of this particular arena. I stand here 55 years from when my grandfather stopped me disking the field, and I can remember every word he said. I dare not share them all with you, but I remember them. Because I loved him and I respected him. I can say with some certainty these disciples remembered Jesus' words in this boat until their death, whenever that came. Because they loved him and respected him, and they remembered every word he said to them in this event. And we know when we jump when we look at John 17 and we read there. It's a beautiful text where Jesus is talking to the Father, and he says, "Father, they now know. They know that who I am and that you sent me. They know who you are, Lord." All of us are on a growing path. All of us are learning from him, and he is the patient teacher that comes along beside of us, each one of us. He is walking with us. He knows our every need. He has compassion and mercy. And he's a patient teacher that guides us and shows us and teaches us. even with this language. It sounds pretty harsh, right? Don't you understand? Don't you yet perceive? You have ears, but you don't hear? Neither did I at 10 years old. I didn't hear a word he said. All I cared about is driving that tractor. These guys have got one loaf of bread. They just watched him heal. They just watched him feed 4,000 worth of bread. But yet they were consumed by one loaf of bread. The little things can distract us. Listen, brothers and sisters, the little things can pull us away. The little things can distract us so quickly as we are enduring life. Christ has saved us. He has called us. He empowers us. He has filled our heart with love. He gives us the Holy Spirit to speak, to talk, to encourage, to lift up, to strengthen, to talk to the Father when we can't say a word. And He is guiding us through this life, Christian. And He's showing us the way. And we have to take great caution that we don't let things distract us. That we don't get so consumed with what I want. We don't get so consumed with what I get to do next. That's what He's trying to teach His disciples. And He's what He's trying to teach us. If we love Him, if we honor Him, then we will work to have ears to hear, eyes that can see. At 10, I had all kinds of good hearing, and I heard all kinds of words come out of my grandfather's mouth, but I didn't hear a word he said. We have to be careful that we don't fall into the same trap as we live our life right now. He is a compassionate teacher for us. And this event in the boat actually helps us understand the next event, right? So the next event, He paints us a picture of Jesus growing faith in Him, in Himself. Jesus growing faith in Himself. So let's take a look at this last section, verse 27. I'm sorry, verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to Him a blind man and begged Him to touch him. And He took the blind man by the hand and led him out to the village. And when He spit on his eyes and laid His hands on him, He asked him, "Do you see anything?" And He looked up and said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." And then Jesus laid His hands on his eyes again, and He opened his eyes. And his sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home saying, "Do not enter the village." This is pretty extraordinary. Another extraordinary method of healing, right? Wouldn't it be interesting to know what the conversation might have been like as Jesus was leading this blind man out of the village into the country where He's going to do the healing? I wonder what they talked about. I was thinking about that. I was thinking through what that conversation might have been like as He was leading him out. So that's the first strange thing, is that He led him out of the village to heal him. Several of his friends have brought him. So there's a lot going on as Jesus uses this event to affect His disciples, the friends, and us, because He's working towards growing faith. He takes him outside, and He's helping the blind man understand, and He's helping you and I understand, and in particular His disciples that He just had this engagement with, right? You have ears to hear. You have eyes to see. Well, they did, but it was only partial. The disciples were like the first step in the healing of the blind man. They could see, but they could only see a little. It was blurry. They were getting his message. They were getting the idea that Christ was the Son of God. And they were catching on to it bits and pieces at a time. But when Jesus touches the blind man the second time, there's complete clarity in his sight. And Jesus is helping us paint the picture of growing in him is a process. It's a step-by-step process. And this is a great example of that. Yes, the blind man was healed. And yes, this was a very different and unique process. But Jesus was showing him and teaching him and teaching all those around him that knowing him and bringing clarity is that process. And you and I are all in the midst of the process. Jesus is about, in this next section, Pastor Cam will be stepping into this next section next week, where Jesus asks this question, who do the people say I am? And Peter's going to respond to him. But this is like the blind man that's getting healed in this fashion of here's a touch and it's blurry. His disciples have been touched and it's blurry. But clarity's about to come when we begin this breaking point in the Gospel of Mark, where we move from the character of Jesus, the power of Jesus towards who Jesus is and what he's doing and what's coming. And that's going to be a journey through the latter part of Mark for us. So this process that he has chose to heal this blind man demonstrates to you and I that knowing Christ is a journey and a process, and that we're all in it. We have to guard against too, not taking a text like this and building our theology on a two-step salvation or a two-step idea. That's not what he's trying to do. He's just simply trying to show that coming to know him is a journey and it takes time. And he continues to reveal himself to us. And he leads us and he guides us. He knows every need that we have and he provides it. He is compassionate and gives us mercy when we need it and when we fail. He is a patient teacher that leads us along this journey. And he works with us to build faith, to grow in him. Every one of you who have claimed Christ are on this journey of faith building. And he is working in each of our lives in all kinds of different ways to show us the way and to build our faith. What a powerful lesson it is for Mark as he paints us these portraits of Christ. Jesus grows our faith. How about you? Has the seed of faith been planted at the hearing of the word today? Has the faith that you already have been grown through his word today? He knows exactly what we need. And he speaks to each of us through his word in unique ways. If you're at home watching on live stream, and the Lord has spoken to you and has moved you, and you've got questions, call us. We want to speak to you about that. If you are left with questions today, come and speak to us. Our pastors, our elders, our deacons, our people, come and ask about this one who is the God of old in the form of the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit working in us, growing us teaching us, helping us live life for His sake. What a beautiful picture. Let's pray together.